And so we've just heard a portion of what I believe to be the world's greatest prayer, prayed by the world's most spiritual person and the world's greatest authority on world mission. So in these few verses, we've seen Jesus Christ's short list, his top priorities of the qualities that he would like to see in me and you and all of his disciples to represent him as effective witnesses today, tomorrow, and on into eternity. Did you see those five things? Do you see what they are? And is your mind already thinking here, well, of that five, is there one in particular that perhaps I need to give special attention to? So, five things, you've seen what they are. Number one, it is Jesus prays for security. He prays for protection. He wants us to be secure in the eternal love of God. That's the first thing. Second thing was unity, and that's perhaps the central concern of Jesus Christ in this, the world's greatest prayer. Unity, how we as believers relate to one another every day, not just on the mission field, but the way we relate to one another in our families, in this church, and also as we serve him. He wants us to relate in such a way that the way you and I relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is a believable reflection of how Jesus Christ himself as the Son related to his Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. This is the critical thing, unity. And this unity, as we see here, is so important for the credibility of the gospel itself and for the credibility of the statement that God actually loves his people. That's what he said here in John chapter 17. So unity, okay, which is not simply a matter of institutions and organizations or denominations, although it is that, unity starts right here at home. Unity can start in a committee meeting, okay, how we relate to one another. It can start in a Bible study, okay. It can start in how parents relate to children and how husbands and wives relate to one another, how roommates relate to one another. This is so important. We need to get this right. Unity is the second thing. What's the third thing that he mentions? Third important qualification for an effective witness, joy. May surprise you. Joy is a feeling. Joy is an experience. Okay. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the life of the mind informed by the truth of the Word of God. That's one of the five qualifications, by the way. But we also need to remember that Jesus Christ considered our experience of salvation and our joy in our salvation an important qualification for the credibility of the gospel and our witness to him. Now just think about that for a moment. How did you become a Christian? Okay, reach back in time. I know that before I came to faith here, I attended some InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meetings at Duke University where I was an undergraduate. I had grown up sort of as a nominal believer in God. I wasn't that excited about going to the meetings, but what struck me even before I understood the message was there was something about the way these students related to one another. They seemed to be happy. They seemed to enjoy singing hymns and studying the Bible and so forth. That was weird, you know. But I later realized that, all right, that's what the New Testament calls koinonia or communion or fellowship, which is a quality of life. It's a supernatural quality of life produced by the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. Koinonia or fellowship, okay? And koinonia or fellowship is in itself a participation in the life of the Holy Triune God. We share in the life which Jesus Christ shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And salvation is being invited now and forever into a deeper and deeper experience, okay, of the love of God and the joy of God. What is joy after all? I think, does this make sense to you? That joy, okay, is the emotion felt, okay, by a human being who knows they are deeply loved. Okay. A person who is deeply loved by a parent or a husband or a wife or a friend or by God Almighty or by Jesus Christ. If you know, okay, not just intellectually, but experientially, that you are loved by God, okay, you have the experience of joy. Joy is the response. It's the natural God-intended human response to the experience of being loved, okay? So one great important qualification that was very high on Jesus Christ's short list was the joy. Jesus wants to experience the joy that he himself experienced in being loved by God the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. So, how are we doing on the joy factor, on the joy quotient? There's the air quality index. There's also the joy quality index. How are we doing? And how can we experience more joy, okay, that type of attractive, infectious joy that draws people, you know, that draws people to the Christian message and to the Christian message? Well, we'll come back to that here before we're done. So protection, security, unity, joy is the third thing. The fourth factor, what's that? That's holiness. Verse 17, sanctify them. Set them apart for holy use. Make them holy. That's the fourth thing, holiness. And number five there is truth. Sanctify them in the truth of Scripture, the truth are the Word of God. All right, now let's just go back here and reflect on these for just a few moments. And then before we're done, I'll have some practical suggestions as to how we can fine-tune and perhaps do better in all of these five categories. Factor number one, security or protection. He says their Holy Father, the first thing specific for which he prays for, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. What name was that? I think it was the name of God the Father, Abba Father. Abba Father, dear Father, that was the personal name of God used by Jesus in his prayer life that he invites us to use, that expressed Jesus' own sense of being loved by the Father and being secure in the Father's love. Okay, and that name was in Jesus' heart. It was upon him. It can be in our heart and upon us as well. The protective name of God the Father. But now, security or protection is a basic human need, isn't it? There's a whole industry called life insurance that wants to lower our level of anxiety and fear. Okay, any parent is concerned about the security and safety of their children. When you send your kids to school, you don't want them to be bullied by anybody, anytime, anywhere. You want your children to feel safe. People who come to church and share their needs want to feel that church is a safe place, that they are secure, okay, in this group here, where they can share needs and feel that they are respected. So, husbands and wives need to be secure, right, in their relationship. We need to be able to trust each other and depend on each other here if that relationship is going to work. Security is a basic human need. Otherwise, that relationship, that church, that business, that school is not going to work the way it ought to work. That's the first thing that Jesus prays. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Probably a lot of us will be spending some time in the sun this summer by the seashore or by the lake or whatnot here. But if it's a sunny day, you need protection, don't you? You need protection. A high number to protect yourself from the harsh ultraviolet beams of the sun here that can burn you up or maybe even give you cancer. If you're moving into a dangerous environment here, you need protection. And Jesus says, don't go out and serve me unless you know that you are protected by the name of God and by the love of God. Okay? Because why? You may be going into a harsh environment. Protect us, Lord. Protect us from what? Well, he tells us what he's concerned about. I've given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them. Oh, dear. For they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. He tells us that, well, look, don't be surprised when you encounter opposition or misunderstanding or conflict in your place of business, maybe from even members of your own family. Don't be surprised, okay? You need to be prepared for that. It says even behind that human opposition or conflict that we may encounter is the opposition of the evil one, the devil himself, the enemy of our souls, who wants to divide and deceive and discourage the people of God in Bible-believing churches of God. We need protection. We need protection. And that's the first thing that Jesus wants us to have. And what type of security is he promising us? He's not giving you a bulletproof vest to work through this life. He's not guaranteeing you that you will never get sick, that you will never get prostate cancer or breast cancer. or have tragedy in your family. He's not making that promise, but he's saying you can be eternally secure in that Romans 8 love of God. You can know by my word and by your spirit that nothing in all God's creation, nothing in heaven above or hell below here can separate you from the love of God, which we know in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's the type of security here, the type of protection that we need in order to be confident, okay, witnesses to Jesus Christ. Security, protection. All right, number two, unity. He prays for unity. Lord, I'm praying for this protection, verse 11, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, that's the heart of this message, and it's so important that Jesus just doesn't leave it there. He mentions this unity theme several times later in the chapter. Look at verse 20 and 21. Father, I pray that all of them, verse 21, may be one just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That they may be one as we are one, verse 22. Verse 23, I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. A powerful theme of unity. And that's so important here. We're going to leave that for a minute, circle back here, and come back to it as we bring this home to the landing field. But think about that. What does it mean? What does it look like to experience that type of unity in the church? And that can have a powerful effect because Jesus says, look, there's a lot on the line in terms of how Christians relate to each other. The very credibility of the Christian message, the believability that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God who was really sent by God Almighty here to earth, that message is on the line. And also the message of the love of God is on the line. Because Jesus says, you know, you can tell someone, look, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which he does, but that message of God loves you here is based on how much the world can see how Christians really love each other. Okay. Starts there. Mission starts there in how we relate to one another. We'll come back to that. Mark that, though. Okay, now, item number three. Let's go back, think back to joy for a minute. I say these things while I'm still in the world. Well, what are those things that he's saying? Well, the things that he said in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and now chapter 17. Okay, what scholars call the farewell discourses. Well, that wonderful teaching that the Lord gave his disciples here the night in which he was betrayed before he was to die on the cross for the salvation of our sins. Okay. Last words of Jesus, and oftentimes a person's last words crystallize here what is really deep in their heart, highest on their list of priorities. I say these things so that I'm in the world, so that they may have, notice this, not just a little bit of joy, but the full measure of my joy. Isn't that an astonishing claim? Do you hear that? Jesus, his will for your life is that you and I experience the type of joy which Jesus had from all eternity in his relationship with the Father in the midst of the Holy Trinity. This is salvation. Sometimes our understanding of salvation is too small. What's the gospel? Well, part of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross, my sins are under the blood, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that's good news. That's good news. But there's more. Eternal life, okay, begins right now. And eternal life begins, we can begin through faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, belief in the Word of God here, to enter into that koinonia that Jesus himself experienced in his relationship. We can live the Trinitarian life now, see? And Jesus says it starts now and it gets better and better and better, okay? Into the new creation, see? And the best gospel message, you know, you might say, is joy on your face. Joy and worship, because that draws people to the Christ that we know. Joy, that's the third thing. All right, now what's the item number four on Jesus' short list for an effective witness? Well, you don't have to ask my opinion. Let's consider Jesus' opinion, okay? It's holiness. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them. What does that mean? Well, that word means two things. It means set apart for a holy use. Also means make holy, you know. Set apart for sacred use. You know, the priests and the Levites were set apart for sacred use. You know, they received the tithes and the offerings and served God with sacrifice in the temple and so forth and so on. They were people set apart. Well, Jesus says, we're all set apart. We're all set apart for a sacred use. And a part of that sacred use is to experience the love of God and the joy of God and to be witness, to witness, to share that reality, that depth of relationship that we have with the Son who's experienced the love of God and is just feeling great joy as a result of it. We've been set apart for that. Make holy. What does that mean? Well, it's not rocket science. You know what it means to be holy. It means to reflect God's character. We serve a holy God. God was holy when Isaiah 6 was written, and God is still holy, folks. Our culture may not be getting any more holy. Question is, are you becoming more holy? How are you doing? You know, I can't reform Hollywood. I can't impose Christian values on Hollywood very effectively. The question is, can I impose Christian values on myself? Holiness, reflecting the character of God, reflecting the character of holy God in our character, our conduct, and our conversation. How are we doing? Character, conversation, how we talk, and our conduct. You know, so when people look at us and say, well, you know, if you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Holiness, reflecting the character of God in our character, our conduct, and our conversation. Oh, God, help us. You can't do it alone. You need the Holy Ghost to live a holy life. Holiness. And fifth, okay, now you probably feel pretty comfortable about this one because you're in church this morning and you come to a church here where the Bible is believed, taught, and preached, and I'm eternally grateful for that. You come to a church that historically has been, still is, and by the grace of God will continue to be committed to the historic Orthodox Christian faith, the Trinitarian Christian faith, in the context of a region and part of this country that has oftentimes drifted from some of the historic teachings of the Christian faith, like the Holy Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like original sin, like the substitutionary atonement and all the rest. Okay, you believe that. And week by week here, you're privileged, I think, to hear the preaching of the Word of God here by a person of outstanding character and qualifications, in my opinion, namely your pastor. So the truth. And Jesus, that's one of his great priorities, that they be grounded in the truth. All right, now, let's come back for a minute here to qualification number two as we draw this part of the message to a close. It's unity. Unity. Come back to verse 11. Lord, I want them to be secure in my love here so that they may be one as we are one. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, for years, you know, when I thought about John 17 and occasionally heard a message on John 17 and the unity of the church, I understood that to mean what you might call macro unity. And it does. Big picture unity, broad scale unity. We're talking about unity between denominations, between Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox. Maybe greater unity and cooperation between the 30,000 denominations, okay, that exist today. And the divisions among Christians, of course, are a scandal to the church. It doesn't make it any easier for a missionary to say, come to Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? Okay. So there is the organizational and denominational and ecumenical dimension, if you please, to this prayer. But what God has been showing me recently is that, no, there's micro-unity. Christian unity begins right here. It can begin at an elder board. It can begin on a mission board. It can begin in a home Bible study fellowship, you know. Frankly, I don't think I'm going to live long enough to see 30,000 Christian denominations come together. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But the question is, what about that committee meeting upon which I serve? Is there any way that when in our committee meetings we can be a part of an answer to Jesus' prayer? You know, often we ask ourselves, oh God, would you please answer my prayer? Oh Lord, please answer my prayer. Well, I hope he does answer your prayer, but here's the question here. Are you an answer? Are we an answer to Jesus' prayer? How about that? Can we be an answer to Jesus' prayer? Can we relate to one another the way that Jesus related to his Heavenly Father? Okay, you see? All right, I hear you. How did Jesus relate to his Father? How did he manifest a spirit of unity and teamwork and collaboration and partnership in his relationship to the Father? Well, Jesus listened before he spoke. He saw what the Father was doing before he went out there and did it in the world. He did not act alone. Jesus Christ acted in partnership with his disciples, in partnership with the Father, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. This was a team effort, folks. Being an answer to Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17, in a way, is saying, having the mindset, look, it's not about me. It's about us. It's about him, okay? It's about being a team. It's not about being a lone ranger. It's about serving God in partnership with others. It's a way of moving away from the individualism which is drilled into us by our modern American culture, that we act independently. For number one, okay, let's get our egos out of the way. We are not in Christ meant to be independent individuals. We are meant to be interdependent individuals in the body of Christ, right? All right. Okay. Not independent individuals, interdependent. Okay. Huge difference. Listening with the ears of faith to my brother or sister there in terms of what they have to say. Being able to put my agenda aside here. Okay. Listening with the ears of faith. Saying, what does God want us to do here? And let's prayerfully seek the mind of God here. Not just ask to God, ask to bless our plans with the token prayer up front and at the end of the meeting. No. Let's align our minds with the mind of Christ. Lord, he says, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Again, as American people, we're very result-oriented. We're task-oriented, especially for men. Jesus is both task-oriented and relationship-oriented. He also concerns himself about feelings, okay? Task, feelings, truth, character. But he's concerned not only with the results, but also how we get there and the relationships that are built when we are there. Lord, pray that they may be one as we are one. All right, now let's wrap this up here. And to conclude here, I want you to ask yourself just a few questions by way of, shall we say, self-assessment. Some of you in higher education know that assessment is a big buzzword these days. Let's assess how we're doing. Well, here's a little self-assessment test. Which one of these five factors we've thought about this morning here is maybe a sort of growth point for you, or ought to be? Number one, protection. How are you doing on the protection and security? Are you convinced that you are eternally secure in the love of God? Or would it be helpful here for you to reflect more, study more, meditate more on Romans 8 and have that Romans 8 type of security in which you know beyond the shadow of a visible doubt here that you are secure in the love of God? Eternal security. Another question. Do you pray every day before you go out the door here for protection, spiritual protection for yourself and for your family? Okay? God, you know, put your family, put yourself under the blood of Christ. Okay? Ask for his protection. Ask that his name, the name into which you were baptized, by the way, you were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's sort of a spiritual protective coat, see, over us. You don't want to go out in the streets of Boston naked. You need spiritual protection. You need spiritual clothing, okay? And every morning before I leave for the seminary, I pray a little prayer from Ephesians 6. It's the full armor of God. Say, Lord, you know, I put on the helmet of your salvation, the breastplate of your righteousness, belt of truth, shod my feet with the gospel of peace and shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, and so forth and so on. And you can pray that for yourself and for your family members. Pray for protection. All right, number two, unity. How are you doing on the unity quotient? What's your style of relating to other Christians in a decision-making process? You know, is it some people have the style, it's my way or the highway? Not good. It's his way. It's his way, right? So deferring to one another, listening to one another, giving honor and recognition to one another. See, that's how unity is built. And that reflects the way Jesus related to the Father. It reflects the inner dynamics of the triune God. And that's why this is such a powerful principle. We are aligning ourselves with the methodology of Jesus and the triune God if we will live and think this way. Unity. Another question here. Broken relationships. Are there any relationships, you know, in your family or in this church here that are broken down, where there's alienation, where there is disunity? If so, what do you think God wants you to do about it? Relationship repair. You know, if we can't forgive each other, then why should I expect the world to believe that God has forgiven them? Why should they believe it? Unity. Joy. Number three here. Experience of joy. Is that meaningful to you? And if not, well, how can we deepen our sense of joy in our salvation? Let me make this suggestion to you. Take some time and meditate on the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's described in Matthew 3 and the other Gospels here. It's a beautiful passage. It's a picture not only of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am very pleased." It's a picture not only of Jesus' baptism, but it's a beautiful image of what it means to be a child of God. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. You have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is intended to give us the peace of God and to draw us into the experience, the feelings, if you please. Okay, I'm not afraid of that word. Okay. The feelings of joy and love that Jesus experienced from his Heavenly Father, that it was okay, that there was a smile on the Heavenly Father's face, that it was enjoyable to be in the presence of God. We need that joy. And the good news is, you can have it. Jesus wants you to have it. We need to step deeper into that joy stream to experience joy in the Lord that will then attract people to the message on our lips. Number four, holiness. How are you doing there? Character, conduct, and conversation. Any weak spots there? Any habits, you know, that you need to check on, maybe disavow, confess, get rid of, eradicate? Holiness. Holiness and character, conduct, and conversation. We need it. Don't go home without it. Are you praying? Number five, truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Are you firmly grounded in the truth of God's Word? Do you read it every day? Do you read it every day? Okay. Not only read it, do we heed it? Am I firmly grounded in the truth of God's Word? So there we have it. Jesus' short list for being an effective witness in the world. Security. Unity. Joy. Holiness. And truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, your human servants can sow the word, but only you can make it grow. Holy Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to remember something from what we've heard this morning. Something we need to pay attention to. Areas we need to grow. Lord, make your word fruitful in our lives. Lead us deeper into joy, a more secure understanding of our relationship to you. Lord, in the way in which we relate to one another, in listening and giving honor, showing deference. Build the unity of the triune God into our church life. May we grow in holiness, in truth, in faith. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen. Before our concluding hymn, let me just say here, after the service, I'm not going to be downstairs. I'll be up front here if anyone has a question or comment about the service or sermon or a prayer request for healing, encouragement, or guidance. I'll be there.